Good to see you this morning. As I mentioned during Bible class hour that my voice is not as strong and well today. I've strep throat. I've been on antibiotics since Friday evening and had some kind of setback this morning. Throat was certainly much more swollen than it has been before, and so I may need to go back this afternoon and see if either the bacteria is making one last final stand or if it's being resistant to the antibiotics. We'll find out. Tim was kind enough to say that he'd fill in for me. That was very kind of him. That's the kind of men we have here, eager and willing to help, and I appreciate that sentiment very much. I had mentioned that I had started a series, though I wanted to keep it going if I could, because I've been asked to present this series next week in Indiana. So I want to be as prepared as I can in talking about the issues that took place and divided the Lord's church in the 50s and the 60s. And this morning we're going to talk about the sponsoring church arrangement. Before we get to that, let me ask you just a simple question. If you went to a restaurant and you ordered a burger and fries and a Coke, and shortly after a few minutes the waitress comes, delivers to you a burger, fries, and a Coke, and then places down a wonderful, delicious-looking cheesecake, and then your bill to follow. And you look at the bill, and there's your burger, fries, and Coke, and also the cheesecake. What are you going to say? Say, well, you'd flag the waitress down and say, Miss, as beautiful as that cheesecake looks, it's something I did not order, and I don't believe I should have to pay for it, right? What would you think if she said, but you didn't say I couldn't bring you a dessert? You might say, well, you're right, I didn't say that. I also didn't say you shouldn't bring me a steak or that you shouldn't bring me some pink lemonade. You didn't have to go down the list of everything on the menu and say, I don't want this. You just had to tell her what exactly you wanted, and then you were expected to just get what you ordered and pay for that. Everyone understands this illustration, that the waiter is to bring exactly what you ordered without adding to it or taking away from it. See, God's Word operates the same way. He communicates with us in the same way that we understand and communicate with each other. For example, why did God order Israel to march around Jericho in Joshua chapter 6? Well, that was what God ordered to do and expected to be followed. Why He chose that, I don't know. That's up to Him to be able to determine. But He did order it. Why did God order Naaman to dip 7 times in the River Jordan? 2 Kings 5. I may not know the why, but I do know what He ordered. And when Naaman did exactly what God ordered, Naaman's flesh was healed. Why did Jesus order the blind man to go wash in the pool of Siloam in John 9:7? Again, I may not know the why, but I do know what He did ask. And that should be enough to settle it. If you can understand these illustrations, then you will be able to understand the gist of the argument from this discussion this morning. And God has always cared about the details of how to serve Him. From the very beginning of time, right? In the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, He told them, you can eat of any tree that you want, but just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Exactly why, I'm not sure, but God had given the order, and the order was expected to be followed. Cain and Abel come up next. They bring an offering unto God. The Bible tells us that God respects Abel and his offering, but does not respect Cain's offering. Why? Because Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. That's not what God had ordered. God had always expected His order to be respected and obeyed. In the early 1800s in America, many were leaving denominations and rallying around to plead, just speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent, based off of 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. And literally hundreds of thousands were leaving the man-made churches and just uniting together on a Thus Saith the Lord. becoming churches that belong to Jesus Christ. Sadly, within 50 to 60 years of that development, there was a division that took place that spawned the Christian church. They went on to add to God's Word a missionary society that they would fund from all churches, and also to bring in the instrument of music. These things were not a part of God's order for the New Testament church. And now in the 1950s and 60s, there began also another development to take place among the churches of Christ. And it seems very similar to the history that took place with the Christian church. I had mentioned that there are many righteous people that would suffer to remain faithful to the plea. And I'm thankful they did. Because they did, you and I actually have faithful places to worship in today. Because they took a stand way back then against some of these unlawful arrangements. But there's a lot of preachers that had to suffer for taking a stand for the truth. I've got a few quotations just to read to you of some of the experiences they had. A man named Wayne Gorfoth. He recalls the time when his notice was given. He says, the next week the elders came in and said in my office that they would not be able to tolerate what I'm believing. I asked them, I thought you said we'd study it. No one said anything for a few minutes. Then one exclaimed, it's not open to study. You're dismissed. We were living in the preacher's house next door. The elders told me they did not want me back at service for someone might ask questions. And that if I told anyone that I was fired, they'll kick us out of the house. Here they claim that I was the one taking all the love out of the church, and yet they're putting me and my family on the streets. Another preacher at another time, another occasion here in America, he was told by a congregation in Chattanooga where he was preaching one Sunday morning that that would be my last day. I was left without any means of supporting my family. I was then faced with being in opposition to many of my dearest friends and many in my own family. Immediately I was labeled an orphan hater, and the pain it was to hear that from my friends. So many had to suffer because they wanted to just stand with what God's Word says and not what man's think-sos were saying. But because of that, sadly, many preachers threw their finger into the wind and went the direction wherever it was blowing. Some changed their views that once stood against institutions supported by the Lord's treasury to then support them, such as Foy E. Wallace Jr., Clifton Inman, Bill Humble, Earl Irvin West, well-known names that once opposed it, now we're changing to be for it. As mentioned, we're going to talk about the sponsoring church arrangement. And what does that exactly entail? Take your Bibles and turn to Acts, the 13th chapter. We want to allow the Lord to guide us and that we'll lean on His Word for understanding and not our own. In Acts, the 13th chapter, we see a way, appropriate way, a Bible pattern, and there's a reason why I had TJ read 2 Timothy 1:13 before we started this morning. The Bible pattern to send out churches to evangelize, or preachers to evangelize, was that the church took charge in selecting the men in the area in which they would send them to, or would support them. Acts 13:1 says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manahem, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Who was the one that did the sending? It was the church. The church had sent them away, and they then went to these particular places and preached the word. These men would have had their place provided, supports and needs been able to be met and kept. Other churches could have supported them in that effort if they so desired, but the church sent directly to the evangelist. That's the Bible pattern. What took place in the 50s and 60s, where there is no Bible pattern for, was that multiple churches would send their funds to a sponsoring church. And then that church would then kick the funds over to the men and the places that they desired. Some even supported what was called a Herald of Truth, and we'll talk more about this. It was a radio program and a television program that was sponsored by one particular church. And so you have many churches sending to another church, and they dictated how those funds would be used. So if I could give you an example. Let's say that we desired to help Justin go to India, just as we did just a little while ago. Justin's in India now, and be praying for him. I hear that his health has kind of been a little bit down. We send it directly to him. But the sponsoring church arrangement would say this. You send the money, let's just say, to a church in Bowling, maybe the Raised Branch Church, right? You send the money there, and they then take charge over it being sent to Justin in India. They essentially work as a middleman. A middleman. It sounds like a neat idea, but there is just no authority for it in Scripture. It's not what God ordered. And that has always been the issue. Where's the authority for this arrangement? Just like we might ask the waiter, well, who gave you authority to bring me that piece of cheesecake? They had no authority. And God, if He wanted a middleman, would have certainly authorized it or called for it. And you'll see that there's a direct correlation to what took place in the Christian church split with the missionary society. You see how it's parallels. The church is sent to the society, and then the society saw the needs of the men and appointed the places and the area in which the evangelistic effort would take place. Now our liberal brethren would respond, well, that was a society, and this is a church. And so they're just sending to a church instead. While yes, they're sending to a church, which is a scriptural organization, they're putting that church in an unscriptural arrangement. God did not ever authorize a pooling of resources to be seen over one eldership. And yet that's what was taking place here back in the 50s and 60s. A congregation would take oversight of another. The Broadway Church in Lubbock would see over the congregations in Germany. The Union Avenue Church in Memphis would see over the churches and the evangelistic efforts in Japan. And on it goes. We still get in our mailbox a letter from the sponsoring church in of the churches in India. So there's a church in Alabama that says they are the sponsoring church for those works in India. No, we did not send to them to send Justin to preach the gospel in India. Now this led to other areas, errors, abuse in power that took place. Churches ordering other churches where to meet, how to evangelize, etc., etc. And churches ordering preachers lest they be fired. Now, when this took place, and I've met churches, like when I went to Moldova, a church that was under a sponsoring church in Tennessee. And you could tell that they have this crippled mentality. Well, we don't know. We can't take care of ourselves. And so we wait for the orders from our sponsoring church, which is a whole ocean away from where they're at, to be told when to meet, what we should do, and we send our money to them. Our collection that we give, we just send it over to them. And so there is a great abuse of power. And thankfully, that church in Moldova broke free of that arrangement. They were afraid they might lose everything that they had. But thankfully, they were able to obtain it and maintain it. They learned that the New Testament church is autonomous. That means it governs itself. A local church is governed by its own members that meet in that locality. That's the Bible pattern. And yes, some churches did order preachers lest they would be fired. I want to read again this snippet again so you can picture what's going on. This man, Wayne Gorforth, he was a new preacher. And he was young, and he said he was ignorant of institutional machinery. I assumed that all were to do it to just raise support and just go. I asked our professor of missions how to start, and he said, well, you need a sponsoring church. I've never heard of it. But it was a church, so I guess I figured it'd be okay. After all, it was the church that was doing it, and we're the, quote, true church. Well, we found a congregation who offered to act as such. And so for 8 months, I went from church to church every Sunday with a slide projector in hand, asking for churches to send my support to the sponsoring church. The elders of the sponsoring church had never been to Arizona. We were 1,500 miles away from it. The sponsoring church was 15 years old, while the Navajo church where I was at was 25 years old. It's just they could not afford to pay the preacher. The sponsoring church elders constantly told us that when we got to the reservation, we were to do this and to do that. They even told us we had to use the King James Version of the Bible only, even though the Navajo Indians spoke only broken English. From Tennessee, the elders talked about possibly even moving the meeting place without even once talking to the Navajo members. Could you imagine a church in Bowling Green saying, "We're going to move where you guys meet in Franklin to some other place," without even discussing it with us? That's what was taking place. We were informed that once their game plan had been drawn up for the sponsored church in Arizona, we were never to circumvent their plan, which they told me meant that once they had reached a decision about what the church in Arizona was to do, we were to not change anything, even if we found it harmful, until the elders at the sponsoring church approved of it first. They would tell us that we were not to tell our sponsoring church certain things. "We are your elders and not them," they said, "because they're just a sponsoring church, while other churches merely just sent money." Well, after 8 months, we resigned from that. I didn't know what the answer was, but I knew the sponsoring church was breaking the autonomy of the local church. The realm of an eldership's oversight was only over the local church where they served. And that is the Bible pattern. That is the truth. So let's talk about this for just a moment. We have to be reminded that there could be no pleasing work without first the authority that authorizes that work. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. What constitutes a good work? I know we have our think-sos and opinions, something that we might deem good for society. But when it comes to the work of the Lord's church, we're to be governed by God's authority, since He established the church. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works," notice, "which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So God prepared the works that you and I must walk in beforehand. And so if having a sponsoring church arrangement or a orphan home arrangement, any kind of human institution arrangement supported by the Lord's church treasury, then we'd find that work in the Bible. He's told us, "I've given you works, I prepared them beforehand, and those works, you've got to walk in them." So we're trying to do what He ordered, right? Colossians 3:17, another verse. It tells us, "In whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So whatever the church in Colossae was to do, in word or in deed, it had to be authorized by Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, another pivotal verse to remind us that there is no pleasing work separate and apart from the Scriptures that reveals them. In 2 Timothy 3, there verse 16 and 17, it says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." What is profitable? The Scripture is. Verse 17, "that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And so again, if the human institution or the sponsored church arrangement was a good work and we wanted to be equipped for every good work, then we'd read of that arrangement in the pattern of God, in His Word. But we do not find it there. It is absent. It is missing. What we do see is a clear command for elders to shepherd the affairs of their own flock. Let's look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. It says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." And you'll notice in verse 1, Peter says, "I myself am a fellow elder." And so the elders had a scope of authority, and that was just over the work that was among them. They had no jurisdiction of a work that they were not among. The elders at Parkway have no jurisdiction over the church here in Franklin. And the men here have no jurisdiction over the church there. There is none. It's just the local work and the arrangement. In Acts 20, verse 28, again, Paul here meeting with elders. Acts 20 and verse 28. He tells the elders, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Now notice, you take heed to yourselves, the elders, and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Just that flock. "And shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." That church they were part of, that flock they were part of, they were to shepherd in that flock only. That was their jurisdiction. But that was not what was taking place here in the 50s and the 60s. I just read from you a snippet just a little bit a while ago. I'm going to talk about the Herald of Truth sponsoring church in Abilene, Texas for just a moment. It would become the widest seen broadcast among churches of Christ. It would have thousands, literally thousands of churches dumping money to the church in Abilene, Texas to support this work. And so essentially these churches were giving their oversight over exactly what would be taught, who would be doing the teaching, over to this church, and they would do the arranging of that. And so they would lose the oversight of their funds, violating 1 Peter 5 verse 2, as the Abilene church would take over the oversight of such funds. Now, the Bible pattern is when a preacher was supported, the church always sent directly to the preacher, not to a sponsoring church. Let's look at some of these verses here. Philippians 4, verses 15 through 18. Philippians 4 and verse 15. Paul here is writing the church at Philippi. He says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessity. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So he says, "I've received from Epaphroditus, who is their messenger, what you were sending to me to support me in the gospel's sake." You'll notice in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." And so they had fellowship with Paul in the gospel's sake, sending the monies directly to him. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8 and 9. Paul here would have an opportunity to speak to the brethren at Corinth, and he didn't have to raise any funds from them to do such because other churches had supported him. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 8, he says, "I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, so I will keep myself." And so we see again, the church is sent directly to Paul in this effort. They didn't send to another church, and then that church didn't send to Paul. Rather, the church that wanted to support Paul, that was able to support Paul, sent directly to him. Now, in the course of the debate, some said, well, wasn't there some churches that did send to other churches in the New Testament? And the answer to that was yes. But the need was different. The church was always in benevolent need. It was not a self-created need like the Herald of Truth, saying we want to be able to broadcast our service or some kind of Bible teaching across the world, but we can't afford to pay for it. And so we need other churches to help us to do that. No, the churches that sent other churches in the New Testament always had some benevolent need. And once the need was met, support was no longer given. It was never meant forever. Let's look at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And you'll see one of these examples. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. It says, when he had found him, he was brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That's why we call ourselves Christians, because of the Bible pattern. They were called Christians, we're called Christians. But what else do we find in the Bible pattern? Verse 27, and in those days the prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And so you see this church sending to another that is in need and will be able to distribute to its members that were in need at that particular work. But once that need was met, the funds stopped being sent. Do you see how ironic this is? How different it is? The sponsored churches that are among us today are the biggest churches in the U.S. They're not in need at all. It's the opposite of the New Testament pattern. I remember seeing that church in Lubbock, Texas, driving down the street. It literally took up an entire block of the street. These are among the biggest churches among us. They are not destitute. They are not in need at all. And so you see the abuse of power that takes place. Now some say, well, hey, they send for evangelism, they send for benevolence, potato, potato. What's the big deal? What's the big difference? It's not what God ordered. And if you don't know the difference between evangelism and benevolence, you have no business preaching and teaching the gospel. That's like saying there's no difference between an elder and a deacon, or even a man and a woman. There's distinctions. There are differences. Those are different sexes. There are different offices. And evangelism and benevolence are different works. Different works of the Lord's church. There is indeed a distinction and a difference between the two. And the only Bible pattern given for a church to send to another was when there was a benevolent need that needed to be met, not an evangelistic effort. Now, the argument was, well, you guys are just against church cooperation. You're anti-cooperation, brethren. That's what they said. No, we believe in church cooperation, but in a scriptural way. Not in a collectively organized or centralized unit, such as a society or a sponsoring church. That's just not a part of the pattern. For example, I thought of three different illustrations to give where churches are cooperating. You know, multiple churches may send a preacher, and they're interested in the local work where he preaches. But they never seek to control or influence it. And so they send the money directly to the preacher. Do you realize that there's churches that are cooperating with us here? Now, this good church has been able to grow and take up more of my support from outside. But there's still a number of congregations that help meet my needs here in Franklin, that help support me. They're interested in the work here. They love to hear of the good that's being done. But the men can attest to this fact, that in the 15 years that I have been here, not one time in a business meeting have I ever said, you know, one of the churches that helps support me, they'd like to see us start doing this or that. Not one time. They're just following the Bible pattern, wanting to evangelize the world and helping to support local preachers, and they send directly to me. as they might to other preachers as well. But do not overstep their bounds of church autonomy. Another example is when a church has a gospel meeting. Another preacher from another church comes, right? Or member, and they're used. Other members come and support the effort as well. You see that in Acts chapter 14, 21 through 28, where essentially they were going from church to church, bringing the gospel, having these meetings. Church is cooperating. You know, when I'm going to Indiana next week, in a sense, this church is cooperating with that. You know, you're still going to make sure that my needs are met here, that this, you know, I'll still be able to have electricity at the house and all that. I mean, you're cooperating, even though I'm going to be over there. And assist them in the work and teaching some of these lessons there. So there's church, there's scriptural church cooperation. Another example, when a natural disaster occurs, multiple churches may send to that church to meet the need. But then it ceases when the need is met. And that's the verse we just read there in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. Now, I have a recent illustration. Just literally about a month and a half ago, in Gonzales, Louisiana, they had what they called a 1,000-year flood. There were some houses that were filled 6 to 8 feet full of water. And there were 13 families of a local church, a sound congregation in Louisiana, that had lost everything. And among those brethren, they had little to no flood insurance. Do you realize that within a matter of weeks, that church, they had sent out a plea to other congregations, let them know of the need, and they raised over $500,000 from sound congregations in a matter of weeks. They raised so much money that they started to get more than what they needed, and they began sending their checks back. I talked with a preacher. They said they got their check back. See, all of that was taken care of without a middleman, without a Church of Christ disaster relief sponsoring church arrangement. God's plan works. It almost worked too well. The preacher, I even contacted him myself. And he said, you know, we feel like Exodus chapter, is it 32 or Exodus chapter 36 in verse 6, where Moses finally had to stop the people from giving. He says, you're giving too much. Restrain yourselves. We have all that we need. And I think of another example of an individual member, Beth Roth in Missouri, who found out she had a brain tumor, but the insurance did not want to pay to cover it. And she had to raise over $60,000. And so the elders of the church there sent out the issue, and within a matter of days, she was able to raise that. See, brethren do love to give and to do it in a scriptural way. We did all this without any institutional machinery at all. This is church cooperation in a scriptural way. God's plan works. Now, over the course of the 50s and 70s, I meant to blank out that screen for just a minute. What takes place over the next 15, 20 years of the debates of these things going on? Division took place. Now, with the Christian church division, you remember me saying that there was about a 90-10% split. 90% went the liberal route. It wasn't quite that bad when the dust settled. They say anywhere from 70 to 80% went the liberal route, stuck with the human institutions and departed from God's plan. However, the difference is this time, they did not want to give up the scriptural designation, the Church of Christ. And so that's what causes much confusion among people today, not realizing that there is a distinction and a division that has taken place. Now, what they didn't realize is that liberalism breeds more liberalism. Unscripturalness always will breed more unscripturalness. And they could not see the unforeseeable and then the unrecoverable damage that would take place in the near future. Notice what would take place. I called it the devilish danger of collective church cooperation. This is what happened in time. A historian among institutional churches, Richard Hughes, wrote this. He said, when the Herald of Truth first begun, the preaching was focused on the one true church baptism for the remission of sins, no instrumental music, the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, scriptural sermons that the world needs to hear. That divides us with the churches of men. These are things that God have specified what He has desired. But by the late 60s and early 70s, they begun to realize that the radio and TV programs that were really attracting the audiences were those that had an emphasis more on family relationships, finding inner peace for yourself, and how to build a strong self-image. Well, eventually, the preaching of the Herald of Truth shifted. Remember what I said about the Christian church split, that they realized that there was the hard and soft, strong and weak preaching, and the middle ground and the soft went the liberal route. Well, that's what was taking place here. Now listen, we need to develop lessons and preach sermons on family relationships. No one's saying we shouldn't. But what they're saying is that there became a shift in emphasis. These kinds of sermons began to stop being preached, and these ones exclusively being preached. Now notice, he goes on to say, from this more doctrinal, controversial type of teaching to this more finding peace for the soul and good self-image type of teaching, all the preachers and brethren across the country were supporting it and listened to it. And as the Herald made the shift, the preachers made the same shift. So that by the 70s and 80s, you can attend most churches of Christ for months and months and never hear a sermon on the one true church or baptism or instrumental music. You see that? The unscripturalness bred more unscripturalness. And that makes sense, right? Because an unscriptural arrangement cannot continue to preach scriptural sermons. It cannot. So what happened in the Christian church split happened even among us as well. The soft got softer and completely gave up the plea of going back to the Bible, speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent. And all of this would create a perfect storm for what would be the creation of the social gospel. And that will have to be a sermon for next week. But we need to be reminded of these things, friends, and to see where this danger goes. Because this very sponsoring church that did the Herald of Truth radio program, now and today, have gone so far and beyond that those preachers that once preached for the Herald of Truth would roll over in their graves to know what's now being taught at that particular church that sponsors the Herald of Truth. And I've got an illustration to show that. October 5th, 1999, that Highland Church of Christ in Abilene, Texas, that's a sponsoring church, performed this event. There was a full-blown band on stage. There was an all-woman quartet entertaining the audience. There was hand clapping and hands raised in the air with arms and bodies swaying back and forth. Eddie Sharp of the University Church of Christ in Abilene read from a book supplied for his walk to Emmaus. Then the audience would respond from the book, and the gist of his speech was, "Church and religious heritage and tradition does not matter. In essence, you can be a member of a denomination, and that is acceptable in God's eyes. Just let Jesus lead you to a church that's right for you." Sad, but true. And that's what's happened. And a lot of brethren that are in these churches are not aware that there's churches like us that take a stand for the original plea of just standing with the truth. Because if you give the devil an inch, he'll what? That's right, he'll take a mile. But God has asked, just give me what I ordered, right? Hold fast the pattern of sound words. This is the perfect pattern. When we depart from it, then it's anything that goes. But this is the way to heaven above. He's given us a divine roadmap, and it's up to us to follow it, to respect it. We may not understand why He ordered certain things and not others. Just like a waiter might understand why you only order burger, fries, and a Coke and don't want dessert. But it's up to us to respect His authority and abide by it. Appreciate your attention this morning. If you're here and you're outside of the body of Christ, why not come into it? By leaving the religions of men behind and adopting the religion of Jesus Christ that is revealed in the pages of the New Testament. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." He's told us that unless one's been born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. See, there's only one kingdom that will be saved, and that will be His on that last day. And you enter it by water. You're baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. He washes them away by the blood of Christ, which you contact in baptism. If you've not done that, time is set for you now to do so. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Every soul,
how will you live?